with me, if you would, this evening, as the Lord will enable us, for a short time to 1 Kings chapter 21. And if we can read the words at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And so on. But Jezebel. When you read of the account of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, the book of Hebrews, as we did this morning, and when you read of how even in the Gospels the Lord fed the 5,000, he went about doing good. The blind received their sight. The deaf heard. The lame could walk. Even the dead were raised up. The 5,000 were fed. And then when you compare that to Herod and Herodias, Herodias enticing her daughter to act in a way that is sensual before Herod, and then beheading John the Baptist, giving me the head of John the Baptist. And then when you see Ahab and Jezebel, the death of Naboth, and the vineyard that he takes, you see really in all of this the vast difference that there is between the Christian gospel and the way of the world. You see the difference between a worldly king like Ahab and the sovereign king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we want to take a look at this, because here you see Ahab taking and the vineyard away from Naboth. And yet you compare that to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his people. He spared not himself. He came into this world and he humbled himself in order that he would give life to his people. And then you see the spirit of the world, which is covetousness, greed, taking from Naboth, even to taking the life of Naboth. And you see Jezebel, that godless woman, Ahab, that godless man. And in many respects, when you come to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are able to see the vast difference that there is between the ways of the world and the ways of Christ. This evening we want to look, first of all, we want to take a look at Naboth. And we want to learn some of the lessons that we may have from Naboth, Ahab, Jezebel, and even Elijah. We want to look at some of the lessons that we can learn. And the first lesson you learn here, or the first thing you will see here when you come to the account, is that is this man Naboth. Naboth has a vineyard, a Jezreelite, and he has a vineyard. And his vineyard is hard by the palace of the Ahab the king in Samaria. There's the palace, and there's Naboth's vineyard right next to it. And you might think to yourself, well, what an ideal position this vineyard is in. Naboth's vineyard is right beside the palace. What great gain that must be, to be able to perhaps supply the palace with their goods, to have the prestige of having a vineyard right beside the palace where the king is. You would have thought that that would have been a wonderful thing. What a worldly advantage that would be, from a worldly point of view, to have a vineyard right next to the palace would be of great benefit. But you discover that that worldly advantage was to the downfall of Naboth. It may be fine if you have a king like King David in the palace. It may be wonderful if you have a vineyard right next to David's palace, a godly king. But woe betide you if you have a vineyard beside this godless king. And therefore we can see that straight away that what may in fact prove to worldly advantage may for the likes of a godly man like Naboth not in fact be all that advantageous at all. Especially when you see Ahab and Jezebel occupying that place. Sometimes people look for worldly advantage. They look for the things of this world to get an advantage. Young people might look at superstars, the stars, the glit, and think, well, what it would be like to be with them or to know them or to be close to them. But my friend, look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see the wonderful example you have of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in a stable. It can be said of him that the birds of the airs have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't in a palace. He wasn't even beside a palace. He wasn't even born down in Jerusalem. He was in the north, in Bethlehem and Nazareth. And he was only the son of a carpenter. Isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ puts his stamp of approval on a trade like being the carpenter's son. That's all he is. Just the carpenter's son. And that's the way, you know, we ought to really be, isn't it? Not courting the favour of the world. Not thinking that worldly advantage is the greatest thing in this world, but rather being humble in this world, being clothed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, being princes, kings and princes in this world because you know this king. Because this king is a different king caliber altogether. This is a king that you want to be near to. This is a king that draws near to his people. This is a king that you want to know. This is a king that will bless you and that will give you every blessing. He won't take your life from you. He will give you life. He won't steal from you. He bestows upon you. What a king the Lord Jesus can. And these kings that you see in the Old Testament, they're all pointing towards the one king that would come into this world. And my friend, while Naboth had his vineyard close to and hard by the palace of Ahab the king, that was no advantage. But the nearer we are to Jesus Christ, the nearer and the closer we are to the Lord, then the greater the blessing we receive. You see the difference here between the two. But what about Ahab himself? Well, Ahab's a king. Wonderful, isn't it, to be a king? You ever think what it would be like to be living in Buckingham Palace? To be a son of the Queen? To be Prince Charles, maybe one day going to be the king? You've servants running after you, living in the lap of luxury. You have all these cars and servants and there's nothing really that you want or that you would be lacking. And Ahab the king had all these things. He didn't have cars, obviously, but he had everything else that he needed. He was a king. He had power. He had just had a victory that we spoke of last week. The Lord had given him a victory. And now he's back at his palace. What more could he want? And yet, this is a man that, can I suggest to you, three things that's wrong with Ahab. First of all, he's full of covetousness. He covets what Naboth has. He's coveting what someone, it's terrible, isn't it? To covet what someone else has. To be looking at perhaps the goods or the gifts. The Lord gives different people gifts. And we look on these gifts and we think to ourselves, we covet that, whatever gifts the Lord has given to us, but we want something else. Or whatever goods a person has, whatever the Lord has bestowed upon one, and we look with covetousness. You see, Ahab was looking out past the wall of the palace. He was looking down into that vineyard, and though he had everything else, yet he wanted that and coveted what someone else had. And you know, covetousness has its own judgment upon it. Covetousness brings with it its own sorrow, because the second thing you discover is, because he is coveting what Naboth has, he is discontented. He's not contented with what he has. You take a look, for example, at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's imprisoned, and yet he's able to say, I am content. Ahab's in a palace, and he says, I'm not content. He takes to his bed in sorrow and discontentment because he hasn't got the vineyard of Naboth. It's a fearful thing to be discontented with what we have. And you know, that's a sin. Covetousness, discontentment, it's a sin that's in our hearts here, isn't it? We so often, even in God's providence, we're discontented with God's providence. That's a sin. It's a sin for us to be discontented with whatever the Lord brings our way. It was a great sin for Ahab to be discontented. He takes to his bed and he's downhearted, so that even Jezebel, why is thy spirit sad that thou eatest no bread? He's discontented. My friend, the unbeliever has every reason to be discontented with this world, just as the believer has every reason to be contented, because the providence that the Lord gives to us comes from the hand of a loving brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever providence comes your way, if you're one of the Lord's people, that providence is given to you by Jesus Christ. And that you ought to be assured that he will work all things together for the good of them that love him. But if it is the case that the apostle ought to be content, because even in prison, John the Baptist is imprisoned, and he sends a message with his disciples, go and ask Jesus, is he the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus sends his disciples back saying, go and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, and the gospel is preached. They go back and tell him, my friend, I tell you, John the Baptist is more content in that prison with the sword coming down to take off his head than Herod will ever be. Covetousness, discontentment, and the third thing with Ahab is he lacked godly principles. He lacked godly principles. Think when he goes to Naboth and he says to Naboth, I want your vineyard. I'll pay you money for it. He doesn't want it for nothing. He's not going to take it as in a way that's, and he'll pay him money for it. Or if you want, I'll even give you a better vineyard elsewhere. Now, in all of that, that's reasonable, isn't it? That's a very reasonable way to act. He's not only going to take his vineyard, but he will give him a better vineyard. Not just another vineyard, but a better vineyard somewhere else. And that in and of itself would have been, there's nothing wrong with that transaction, except for one thing. And that is the law of God. Naboth would be giving away his inheritance. When the tribes were settled in the land, they were all given their inheritance. And Naboth could not give away his inheritance, not even to the king. You see, the king wanted and demanded that Naboth give up his inheritance. In other words, Naboth had a principle. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The world today, we live in a day when the world comes and seeks, in an almost, you would almost say, a reasonable manner. You know, we're very reasonable. The church must give up its inheritance. The church must give up what God says. If you do that, I'll give you all that you want. But you must give up your inheritance. My friend, Naboth could not give up his inheritance. He would not be like Esau, who sold his inheritance for a plate of soup, a pottage. Ahab was someone who was not only a covetous man, not only a discontented man, but he was one who lacked principle. David the king would come and rob Naboth of his principles. He would rob Naboth of his inheritance. And there it would have ended. There it would have ceased, but for the fact that Jezebel is on the scene. Jezebel is on the scene. My friend, you think that Jezebel and the spirit of Jezebel takes you right back into the Old Testament, and there's Jezebel, and we've nothing really to learn from Jezebel other than what we learned back then. My friend, you'd be wrong. Because when the Lord speaks to the seven churches in Asia, there's one of the churches, the church at Thyatira. And the Lord says to that church, he commends the church. I know thy works. He knows what good things the church at Thyatira had done. But he says, this, I've got something against you. You listen and you have the spirit of Jezebel in your midst. It's Revelation chapter 2, and I think it's chapter 2, where he condemns the church for having the spirit of Jezebel. And that prophetess, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You see, the same spirit that was there in Jezebel in the Old Testament, it's not Jezebel herself that's come back to life, it's the spirit of Jezebel was to be found there in the church at Thyatira. The same sort of spirit. And what was the spirit that was there? Well, by the very fact that the Lord speaks to the church at Thyatira, we need to beware that such a spirit, of such a spirit today, the spirit that of allowing one, even that woman, to speak against God's word, to speak against what God had ordained, and to bring into the church things that are. How was it that Ahab and Jezebel came into the world? You will notice that Jezebel came into God's people through, first of all, the marriage with Ahab. We are told that Ahab married Jezebel, who was a worshipper of Baal. And look at the outcome of all that. Look at what now comes in to the house, to the palace, and to the home, and to the church, through that one marriage. And if that's anything, if there's anything that tells us, it tells us that young people who are going to marriage is a very serious thing. Who you marry is a very serious thing. Are you going to marry someone that is perhaps a godless person who has no time for the church, has no time for the gospel, no time for the things of God? Ahab actually married a woman who worshipped Baal. My friend, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Light and darkness can't walk together. And Ahab has married a woman that is a godless woman. And the consequences are not only for Ahab, but even for Ahab's descendants, because God's judgment comes upon that marriage. So that young people today that are here or in Arran or that are in Lough Inver or on the internet, we ought to take an example, we ought to take a lesson from Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab married a woman who was an idolater, and God's judgment came upon them both. And whenever you seek to be united and to be married to someone, make sure that you're not unequally yoked with the world. Make sure that when you seek someone to marry, that you marry someone that is of the Lord, that is a Christian, that sits at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because to marry a Jezebel, one that worships idols, or a woman like this, is a terrible thing. And she was certainly no help to Ahab. What was her great sin? Where were her great sins? Well, her great sins were, and just before we go on, you look at even the Lord Jesus Christ when he takes his bride. When in Titus speaks in 2:14, it speaks how he brings his bride, that he would wash her, and that she would be pure, that she would be righteous. That's the bride that Christ wants. But what's the sin of this woman, Jezebel? Well, first of all, there's deceit. How deceitful she is. She gets the letters from... She says one thing that's good. She says to her husband, you know, why are you cast down? Lift your spirits up. But then she says, you're the king. You leave it to me and I'll sort this out for you. And then she says, she gets his letters, puts his name on it, his seal on them, and sends them out to the elders and the nobles of the land, ensuring that they are instructed with regards to what they're to do with Nabal. She's a deceitful woman. She's a deceitful woman. My friend, the devil is the father of lies. The devil's the father of lies. He will deceive you. He deceives just like this woman deceives. You know, you wonder today when you listen to the news, you read the papers, you know what they're half the time they're doing? They're seeking to deceive people. It's half truth, it's half lies. You don't know whether you can believe half the time what they're saying. Because the devil is the father of lies. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, there was no deceit in his mouth. He will never deceive you. The letters that he sends out, he doesn't send out letters in someone else's name. He sends them out in his own name. He sends the gospel forth, the good news, and the good news goes forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that Jesus Christ will ever say that will ever deceive you or ever put you wrong. She was deceitful. She was as deceitful as the devil when he came to to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was the serpent who deceived her. Jezebel's a great deceiver. Just as Herodias was a great deceiver. And she committed murder. Nothing less. She wanted the blood of this man. And she thought nothing of sending out letters and slaying, putting to death Naboth, who had done nothing. In fact, when Ahab recounts what Naboth says, he doesn't recount it accurately. He just says, he wouldn't give it to me. Whereas he didn't say that. He says, the Lord will not allow me to give this because this is my inheritance. I can't give away my inheritance. How honest Naboth was. Someone has suggested that he may in fact have been one of the 7,000 that never bowed the knee unto Baal. Yet Jezebel puts him to death, innocent blood. My friend, that's the spirit of the world, isn't it? It thinks nothing of spilling innocent blood. Even the unborn child, let's put it to death because it's an inconvenience. Let's put it to death because this is what we want. The unborn child put to death in our own day, that's the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of Jesus Christ? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Come, let's go to the house of Jairus. Jairus' daughter is dead. Arise, my daughter, arise out of the deathbed. The woman, the widow of Nain, going with a dead son, arise out of death. Jesus Christ brings life. And he brings life more abundantly. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Jezebel. And it doesn't matter whether it's Naboth or not. Let's spill the blood of this man. And then he steals. She steals the vineyard. Now you might say to yourself, well, Ahab didn't do any of this. Ahab didn't send off these letters. Ahab didn't get the elders to do it. Ahab didn't cause the murder of Naboth. My friend, don't be deceived. As soon as Jezebel says, I'll get you the vineyard, he knew that the only way that that vineyard could become his would be through some illegal means. He knew. That's why later on when Elijah comes in, he comes to Ahab and he says, God's judgment has come upon you. Why? Because he knew and he kept his mouth closed. He knew and he never said a word. Ahab was as guilty because he knew and he never opened his mouth. My friend, that's true even today when we know and we don't open our mouths. We know and we keep silent. Ahab is silent. And when he when Elijah comes to Ahab, and notice here, before this, there is nothing said. And before, in previous, last week, we saw how the Lord sent an ambassador, one of the prophets, to speak to Ahab about going to battle, and how he had to go to battle. But now, when there is judgment to be pronounced, it's not any prophet that comes to speak to Ahab. It's none other than Elijah himself, the father of all the prophets at this time. And my friend, when God is going to pronounce judgment on the world, it's not even Elijah that he sends. It's his own beloved son that he sends into this world. What will the world do with Naboth? What will Ahab do with Naboth? Well, the fact is that Ahab and Jezebel will slay him in order to get the vineyard. But here's the ultimate test. What will the world do with his beloved son when he comes into the world? What will the world do with God when he comes in the flesh? And they cry, crucify him. Crucify him, put him to death. When God would bring to Ahab his judgment, he sends Elijah. And you know, he doesn't send Elijah when Ahab first goes to, to Naboth. And he doesn't go to Ahab when Ahab is lying in his bed, mourning and groaning because he hasn't got this vineyard, and discontented. He doesn't send Elijah there. And he doesn't send Elijah when Jezebel sends these letters out. And he doesn't send Elijah when these letters prove effective in the death of Naboth. He sends Elijah at the very moment that Ahab comes down into the vineyard thinking that this belongs to him. He comes to Ahab at the very moment that Ahab comes down. Jezebel says, Naboth is dead. And Ahab comes down into the garden, into the vineyard. And it's at that time, the very moment he's entering into the pleasure of this vineyard. And Elijah comes at that very moment. My friend, what wonderful timing the Lord has, doesn't he? There's nothing that's out of control or beyond the reach of God. He waits until the very appropriate time. When Ahab has committed his sin, Jezebel has committed her sin, he's come down into the very depths of taking the life of Naboth. And when he comes down into the vineyard, he must have thought to himself, now I'm contented. Now I've got what I want. And at that very moment, who appears on the scene but Elijah? Oh, how he hates Elijah. My friend, the world hates the preacher that tells them of their sin. We're talking about that just on the way in. Nowadays you have, at funerals and everywhere else, you've got platitudes, and you go to a funeral, you can walk out there, and there's never a challenge. Because we don't want to offend the world. Well, Elijah comes to Ahab and he says to the king, judgment is coming upon you, upon your house, upon Jezebel. The very dogs will lick the blood. Where you fall, he will fall at the very place where Naboth's blood has been spilt. Oh, you found me out, he says. Is it you, Elijah? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And Elijah says, yes, I've found you. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight. Imagine being sold to work evil. You know, there are some people in our own day and they're sold to work evil. They're not just indifferent to what's going on. They go about their business. Some people go about their business. They don't think, but there are some people, they sell themselves to work evil. That's a fearful thing to say, isn't it? And Ahab had sold himself like a slave. He had sold himself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. His posterity would be taken away. His house would become like the house of Jeroboam. Jezebel, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel, which you read in the Bible takes place. You know what that's telling? And you know what that's telling us today? You know what it tells you? God is not mocked. God is not. We think God can be mocked. People today think they can mock God. Ahab thought that he could take the vineyard of Naboth. My friend, God is not mocked. The terror of the Lord comes upon Ahab. Oh, that there would be a voice raised like that of Elijah in our own day. That without fear or without favour, the Queen, the royal household, Prince Charles, all these princes, the Prime Minister and MPs, and the First Minister and all those who are in the land, that there would be those who would be without fear and without favour in telling them, you have sold yourselves to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And you're bringing God's judgment upon not only our land today, but on our children and our children's children to come. Ahab trembled. A wee bit like Felix, wasn't he? Felix trembled at the preaching of Paul. It says he trembled. Herod trembled when he heard that it was John the Baptist. When he heard about the works of Jesus, he says, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves from him. When he heard of Jesus and all that Jesus was doing, he trembled because he had heard John the Baptist preaching, and he heard him gladly. Probably when he heard of Christ, he trembled. Felix trembled. Ahab trembled. And we are told that he was penitent. He rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. We're told all of that, that he was penitent. But my friend, his penitence was only outward. It wasn't inward. It wasn't true repentance. It was only at the voice of Elijah and of judgment that he trembled, and he outwardly rent his clothes. But it's not renting the outward garments that's needed, is it? It's a new heart that's needed. Ahab doesn't get a new heart. But you know something? Look at how unmerciful Jezebel was to Naboth. Did Jezebel show any mercy to this man? Not a bit of it. Send the letters out to the where he lives. Get them to make up a story against him and put him to death. No mercy. But even the outward reformation of Ahab shows us the mercy of God. Because the Lord said, I'll not bring this evil in his days, but later on in his son's days, I will bring this evil upon his house. The judgment wasn't cut off altogether. It was just stayed for a time. But it was stayed for a time upon this godless man simply because of his outward reformation. How gracious the Lord is. How gracious and how merciful the Lord is. Ahab deserved to be put to death there and then. He deserved that his family would be cut off there and then. That judgment would be brought upon him there and then. But because he trembled before the Lord showed him some mercy in putting off that judgment until his son's day. In all of this, we see the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ. One who is merciful, long-suffering, slow to wrath, who is pure, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and the spirit of Jezebel in the world, that in Revelation chapter 2 we are told was there in the church at Thyatira, and can even be in the church today. We need to watch for the spirit of Jezebel, that would think nothing of slaying another for her own gain and the gain of Ahab. May it be that the Lord would bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray that thou would bless us this day, undertake for us in holy things. Give us, we pray thee, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, who sought the good of those to whom he came, with whom he came in front of him. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked. Sinners are cleansed, sinners are given life, life more abundant, and a joy and a hope that is for eternity. O Lord, keep from our door the spirit of Jezebel, that spirit of covetousness, the spirit of discontentment, the spirit of murder, the spirit of theft, the spirit of deceit. O Lord, we pray that we would fight a good fight, a warfare against all these things, and that we would strive to be purified, that the Lord Jesus Christ would purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. Bless us now, pardon us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 5, and verses 8 to 12, and the tune is 4. Psalm 5 from verse 8. Because of those mine enemies, Lord, in thy righteousness, do thou me lead, do thou thy way, make straight before my face. For in their mouth there is no truth, their inward part is ill, their throats an open sepulchre, their tongue doth flatter still. And so on. Psalm 5, verses 8 to 12, the soonest four.
Yeah.
The prayer meeting is on Thursday at 7:30. The services next Lord's Day are at the usual hour of 11 and 6:30. And there will be a service in Gala Shields at 3 p.m. next Lord's Day. The rest of the intimations you will see on the news sheet. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.